To hear God's word now, and I believe John is going to come and read from Matthew's Gospel.
Our reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, commencing at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And then moving on to chapter 2 and verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene."
Thank you. Well, it's all very mysterious, isn't it? That story, you know, we get so used to it, but it's an incredible mystery how it all came about. And I love the word mystery. And even Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Well, do you like mysteries? Well, would you like it all laid out in simple terms? Well, there's always going to be a bit of a mystery about anything that God does, is there not? It's also a great joy to come and speak to you today about Joseph, about his dreams, about the way he protected his family, about that lovely multicolored coat that he wore. Oh, not that Joseph, Mike. Oh, no. I thought I was going to speak about that other Joseph. Oh, that one. Oh, right, yes. Well, you know, actually, this Joseph of Matthew's Gospel and the Joseph of Genesis have an awful lot in common, don't they? They did both have dreams. They did both protect their family. I'm not quite sure what kind of coat Joseph wore, but it wouldn't have been a very fancy one like the Joseph of Jacob. Their names, Joseph, means God shall act. God shall act. And we can see how both Joseph of the Old Testament and Joseph of the New Testament were people through whom God acted. So let's have a look then at the genealogy of Matthew, which is the way that Matthew introduces his gospel. Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and Jewish people need to understand their heritage, and so the genealogy, although it seems a bit boring to us, actually is very important because it roots us in our ancestors and who we are as people. And so Matthew begins his genealogy with Abraham. But I think if you go through this genealogy, you'll see something significant missing. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. Doesn't mention poor Joseph, does it? Joseph of the Old Testament is overlooked. But if it weren't for Joseph, his brothers wouldn't have survived. Do you get what I'm saying? That there are lots of unsung heroes who are never mentioned in the history books. But what would the world have been like without them? And maybe I'm talking to some of them just here. I'm sure that I am. So let's begin the story of the Joseph. I did really know. Mike's communication is good. I did know that you were talking about the Joseph of the New Testament, but I just wanted to keep you on your toes, really. So in Luke's Gospel, this is how we know the story of Christmas. We get a lot of details in Luke's Gospel. But it's pretty obvious that when Luke gathered all of his witnesses together to compile the scripture, as he says at the beginning of Acts, I've taken great trouble to go to the eyewitnesses of these things so I can present to you the facts. And Luke's gospel is quite clearly from Mary's perspective. So Mary and Luke must have been known to each other. And clearly, Mary's story has been passed down to us through Luke. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had quite a lot of this story that we celebrate every year. But Joseph gets a mention in chapter 1, verse 27, to a virgin. The angel appears to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David. That's really, really important. But notice the angel appears to Mary. Mary is always the one who is communicated with here. And then in chapter 2, Joseph always also went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. He was of that line, and if you followed through the genealogy from Abraham, you will see there at the end is Joseph. But he's then described as the husband of Mary. And then when the shepherds came to visit Mary and Joseph, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby in the stables. There's Joseph, he's named, he's all very much part of this story. And then at the end of the chapter, Joseph and Mary did everything required by the law. So when the baby was 8 days old, they took him to the temple for the rite of circumcision, as all good Jewish families would do. And then we hear about this incident that happened when the young boy, Jesus, was about 12, somewhere around his bar mitzvah. And there he was, the whole family went to Jerusalem, and then the family started to go home. It's a big extended family, and then they realize that Jesus isn't with them. And it's Mary that speaks to him. Mary does the telling off here. Your father and I, have you been told that? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then Jesus gives this most astute answer. Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And so Jesus is making it quite clear here that although he acknowledges Joseph as his human father. His real father is the father who his father in heaven. And so when we go through then to the Luke's version of the genealogy, we get to the bit where it says, Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And that's the last mention that Joseph gets in the scripture, in Luke's gospel. So clearly, throughout Luke's story, the angels appear to Mary at the conception, and then they appear to the angels, but not to Joseph. They appear to the shepherds, but not to Joseph. So let's go to Matthew's gospel. And it's quite clear from the beginning that Matthew's obviously taken his source from Joseph, because you see what happens here. Mary's pledged to Joseph, but before they came together, Matthew's making it quite clear to say that this Joseph is not the father of this child. And he says, Joseph was a righteous man. And when he found out that his fiancée was expecting a baby, most decent Jewish men would have wanted to protect their own reputation and do what was done according to the law, because the assumption would be that his wife had been unfaithful. We know, of course, differently. But would you want to be in Joseph's shoes? So Joseph is, he said, well, I don't want to bring shame on her. I want to do the right thing. So I know I'll divorce her quietly. I won't make a big fuss. I mean, she could have been paraded through the street, couldn't she, in the marketplace as an adulteress, like the woman that was brought to Jesus. Do you remember that? Joseph could have done that to her, but he didn't. And he was going to do that, and then an angel spoke to him. So in Matthew's gospel, an angel speaks to Joseph in a dream. So Joseph is the one who hears from God. Joseph did what the angel commanded. He took Mary home as his wife. That was a risky thing to do too, wasn't it? His reputation here is very much at stake. But he had no union with her. And then in the reading that John brought to us, we jumped ahead of the beyond the Magi story, which, of course, we only get in Matthew's gospel. And after the Magi have come, the angel appears again to Joseph in a dream. So he got up, he took Mary, the child, and they went to Egypt. Yes, I'd written Israel down here. That's wrong, wasn't it? Yes. Never believe your own notes. Takes the child to Egypt. Now, there's another similarity, isn't there? Because the Joseph of the Old Testament went to Egypt. He wasn't. He didn't go there voluntarily. He went there as a slave, and he turned out to be the king. But Joseph voluntarily, because he's guided by the angel, takes his family to Egypt, which would be a safe place for him. That seems too horribly reminiscent of what's happening now, isn't it? How many people would like to get to Egypt now for safety? And then when the time comes, he hears from God again in a dream that says, now Herod's dead, you can go back to Israel. And so he goes back to Israel, but then he's warned again, another dream, to say, actually, well, Herod's son's on the throne and he's probably a chip off the old block, and therefore go to Nazareth in Galilee. So, and hence, we have Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there are no more mentions of Joseph in the Bible apart from two little bits. Well, sort of an oblique reference here, Mark chapter 3. So Mark says, when they're questioning who Jesus is, they say, isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? So obviously one of Jesus' brothers is named after his father, Joseph, as people often do to name. And then in John chapter 6, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? So he was known in society, obviously Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. And that's all we know about Joseph. We never hear any more about him after then. What happened to him? Answer, we don't know. Like so many people, we just don't know what happened to them. The stories we have in the Bible are just a very small number of people that we find out about. Many people are like Joseph, unsung, undocumented heroes who live their lives. We can presume, because we understand that he was a carpenter, and that's a very fine profession, if I might say so. What a wonderful thing. I always think it's amazing that when God decided to become a human being, he became a carpenter. When the creator of the universe became a human being, he became somebody who creates things out of wood. I think that's a very good one. Presumably, Joseph continued his carpentry work, making plows and chairs and all the kind of things that those kind of first century carpenters would do. And I also think we can assume that Joseph died quite young. That Joseph died probably before Jesus began his ministry, and or at least certainly before the crucifixion. So he never saw what happened to his son. But what comes to mind here is a verse which actually we came across this verse in our house group the other night when we were talking about it. Make it, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. I like that. I'm retired now, and I quite like that. My life isn't always quiet, and like that, as many of you will find. People say, well, how did I ever have time to work? But it's a good ambition, isn't it? It doesn't say, make it your ambition to become a really famous celebrity that everybody is going to want to get your autograph of, and you'll earn a lot of money. It doesn't say that. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. I'm very happy with that. I mean, I know some people are very ambitious, and that's great, because we need some people to do that. But I'm pretty happy with that one. And I think Joseph would have been that kind of person. He didn't want to cause a big fuss. He wanted to get on with his life in a righteous way, and then he worked as a carpenter. But what can we learn from Joseph? Well, only what we've heard. So some of this is kind of interpretation. Firstly, there are many more quiet, unsung heroes than famous superstars. And many of them are probably sitting here listening to me today. You know, your lives are not going to be written in biographies. You're not going to receive, plaques on walls in your town, blue plaques or what have you. And yet you're carrying on what God has asked you to do in the place where he has called you to be and to live your life for him. If we compare between the Bible, between Joseph and Mary, and the way the church has dealt with these people, I mean, Joseph never gets the adulation that Mary gets. Mary's in all the pictures, isn't she, with the halo, and we don't often hear as much about Joseph. Mary is known in Greek as Theotokos, God-bearer. And that's a fantastic... I mean, she was an ordinary girl too. Let's face it. She was the one who was chosen to bear Jesus, the Son of God. That's amazing. Actually, Joseph didn't have anything to do with that. But Joseph was there supporting, wasn't he? We need more ordinary people. I think I've probably told you before, there was somebody in one of my previous churches that got very offended when I said they were ordinary. I said, well, you're an ordinary member. You're as good as anybody else. That person took that I'm only ordinary. Actually, I'm nothing special. Isn't it strange? If you add a small word like only, the whole context completely changes. Yeah. We need ordinary people. Because we are all ordinary people. Some people are given different tasks to do. Some people are given tasks to do which demand a great deal more than most of us could manage. Some people are given roles of great responsibility and become very famous, but actually we need more ordinary people. We need practical people as well. Do you know? I think, do you know the kind of Christians who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? We need people who can make sure that the sound works and that the pictures appear up on your screen. We need people who make sure that it's warm when you come in here on a Sunday morning. We need people who make the tea afterwards. We need people who hold everything else together. We need people who make things happen. And Joseph, his name means God shall act. Yes, but who made it happen? People like Joseph, by being in the right place. I would say Joseph was a quiet kingdom builder. He didn't get much credit for it, but without him, what would have happened? Who knows? Now, there's a verse in Colossians which I really, really like, and when I've preached all the way through Colossians, this verse stuck to me, and it's in Colossians 2, it's verse 19, and Paul is talking to Christians who have kind of lost connection with the head. They've gone off where they're meant to be. Instead of being connected to the head of Jesus, he says, but the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, I like that, because when we talk about the body of Christ, we talk about the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, but we don't talk about the ligaments and sinews, do we? We don't talk about that. But without the ligaments and sinews, you'd be like a jellyfish. Even if you had a skeleton, you wouldn't move, because what's going to connect your muscles to your bones? When you go home, some of you might be having a roast meat for lunch today. And I bet if you do, if you find any gristly bits, you'll cut them out. That's the sinews and the ligaments, my friends. They are the bits that hold the body together. Those tough, sinewy bits that make the muscles and the joints all work. So remember that when you're carving your roast or pulling apart your turkey or chicken or what have you. I call them the gristly Christians. They're the ones that they're not particularly attractive to look at, but they hold things together. And, you know, we need people like that hold it together. I wonder if you took all those people away from this church who do all those things, what would happen? You'd come in on Sunday morning and say, it's blimmin' cold in here, isn't it? The heating's broken down. Who didn't repair it, you know? But actually, that's why I like Joseph. He was a practical man, and he would have been good at mending things, and I enjoy that. So the first thing, I think we need those ordinary, gristly, sinewy people who hold the thing together. Joseph did exactly that. The second thing, and perhaps even more important, Joseph listened to God and obeyed him. So whereas Luke tells us about how God spoke to Mary, actually it was Joseph who listened to God. And if he hadn't, well, where would he have got to? Joseph listened to God and he obeyed, even when it might ruin his righteous reputation. To marry this young girl who was visibly pregnant, that could be a very bad thing for a man in that society. It would have been much easier for Joseph to blame Mary. Oh, that whore, you know, adulterous woman, kick her out of my life while I keep my righteousness. In a sense, that would have been an easier option, wouldn't it? But Joseph didn't. He did what was right because God told him to. He then took risks of a dangerous journey to Egypt. It wasn't safe traveling in those days. It wasn't easy. They didn't have Uber taxis. They didn't have anything like we had. They would have had to travel on foot or possibly with a donkey. And Joseph protected his family and ultimately our salvation. And if you think about those two things, taking risks on a dangerous journey to Egypt, protecting his family and ultimately our salvation, that's precisely what the Joseph of the Old Testament did. By going to Egypt and continuing to act in a righteous way, God finally vindicated him to become the savior of Israel. And that's what Joseph did. But Joseph kept on listening and obeying, alert to the changing situation. So when he felt God had said, go back to Israel, when he got back to Israel, he heard again, actually, change of plan. You know, God's allowed to do that, you know. We are allowed to hear something different. Go on to Galilee. And that's where Jesus, of course, spent the first 30 years of his life, learning to be a carpenter like his dad. Not doing anything spectacular. We don't know anything about Jesus' childhood at all, do we? We know nothing until he emerges at the age of 30, ready to bring, to do that work which God had called him to do, those 3 years of teaching, and then that final week of passion leading to the cross and the resurrection. That's what Advent is about. Jesus coming into the world for that purpose that God called him. And so my last question is simply this. What is God calling you to do? Maybe he called you to do something a long time ago, and now he's saying, well, actually, what I want you to do now is something different. You know, originally, Karen and I felt that God was calling us to go and work in France. And so I approached BMS with a view to, you know, whether they want to explore that. And they said, well, what we think you should do is go and train for ministry first, and then come back to us. And, well, the story changed because we didn't go to France. And eventually, you know, but it was a means by which we began to explore what God was saying to us. He changed the tack. And I don't think we're going to go and live in France now. Well, you never know. You never know, do you? So what is God calling you to now? I think we should pause and just reflect on God's word, reflect on what we can learn from Joseph, his ordinariness, his ability to listen, his willingness to obey, his desire to be a righteous, godly, gristly man that holds things together. Let's just pray quietly. Father, we thank you for what we can learn from the people we read about in your word. We thank you for what we can learn from those who make mistakes and then turned their lives around. We thank you for what we can learn from people like Joseph, who in an ordinary, unexciting way, just obeyed you. But Father, help us to apply your word to our lives. We pray that you will speak to us, whether it be in a dream or through circumstances or just through your words, that we might know what your purpose for us is, that we might be kingdom builders, foundation diggers, wall builders, painters and decorators, whatever it may be, Lord, those who hold things together. And we pray, Father, that your kingdom will come, that your kingdom will be built here on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that it's begun on the foundation of Jesus, born as a helpless baby, crucified as a righteous Savior, and risen now, Lord, as Lord and King. And we look forward to that time when he comes again in power to restore all things and to bring true peace to this world. Use us, Lord, as part of your story. In Jesus' name, amen.